Well, today I want you to, I'm going to ask you if in your Bibles, if you will turn to Numbers chapter 13. And, you know, when I say Bibles, I always know I mean your phones as well. So I know many of y'all use phones and iPads and things like that, as I do myself. But when we go to the book of Numbers, we find here the, you may have heard this preached before, you may have read this account before, but God put a land before his people. And that land was and still is known as Canaan. And God put a land before his people, and here we see a transition that's forthcoming. God's people are about to step into Canaan, which is the promise of God. And Moses is the spiritual leader, and of course he is assisted by Aaron. Aaron was his mouth or his spokesperson of sorts, because we know that Moses had a some kind of speech impediment. But anyway, they're preparing themselves to go over into the Canaan land. Canaan is the promise, okay? And in the backdrop of this whole thing, they have sent Joshua and Caleb and a band of spies, if you would. Now, sometimes for us, spies sort of has a negative connotation to it, but here it's simply meant they were spies, but they were going to search out the land. They come back with this report. And that's where we're going to pick up on reading in Numbers chapter 13. And the scripture says they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Let me pause here and tell you, the fruit of the land, it was a cluster of grapes that was so large that it took multiple men to carry this cluster of grapes back on a staff. That's how large the grapes were. I had one friend of mine, he was a pastor of mine many, many years ago, now gone on to be with the Lord, but he said that he believed that the taters was so big in Canaan that you didn't even have to dig a tater. You just go out there and cover it, slice you off a big chunk. That's how big the taters was. I don't know, but we do know the grapes were that big, okay? So they brought the fruit of the land, and they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Well, big surprise, right? That God's already promised that. So big surprise. It does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit, grapes. Now, if a cluster of grapes is so big that you have to carry it, I mean, I can imagine these grapes, Coach, they're basketball-sized grapes, okay? You know, I can just imagine that. Probably seedless, too, for us older folks, you know. So they said, here's the fruit. But then this word, it's considered a conjunction in the English language, but then they use this word, but. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and are very large, and we even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Even seeing giants, that's who the son of Anak are. They're seeing people, they're perceiving people as their enemy, and indeed they were, in fact, their enemy. They would have to be conquered, but they were seeing all of this bigger than who their God was and is. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses, and he said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Yea for Caleb. But, there's that word again. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explained. Don't you love those people that spread negativism? They spread all this negativism among all of the people of Israelites and they, about the land that they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Wow. And we looked the same to them. Wow. I want to preach to you with a thought in mind this morning about writing your own last chapter. Writing your own last chapter. Now, I would tell you I was a great student of a great literary student or a great student of the English language, but I in fact would not be telling you the truth because I goofed off a lot in high school, and my mechanical abilities and the fact that I was enrolled in the auto mechanics class for 2 years really helped me get my diploma. I can change some English teacher's oil. Okay? You get my drift? I can put on brakes on the civic teacher's truck. So I don't claim to be anybody real smart as I stand before you. But I do know that a biography is the written history of a person's life. It's their story. This is my story. This is my song. It's a written history of a person's life that is written by a would-be expert or somebody that is very knowledgeable of that person. An autobiography is a life account that is self-authored by the individual. So you write your own story. I write my own story. It's amazing that these two accounts, whether it's a biography or a autobiography, these two accounts can be very similar, but they're also at risk sometimes of being miles apart. Well, sometimes the way people perceive us or our life deeds are very different than maybe what we perceive them. Often we allow our self-perception to be altered by what another person thinks or perceives about us, though. You see, we know our biography, but if somebody else's autobiography doesn't match our biography, sometimes we can let that bother us. We can let that pull us down, if you would. Very few of us are exempt from allowing these thoughts to have effect on us. All of us, most of us in this room anyway, I shouldn't say all of us because that's all inclusive, but most of us in this room to some extent or another are concerned about what somebody else may think or the opinion that they may develop of us. If that were not true, some of you wouldn't have combed your hair this morning. Nor brushed your teeth. I did both. But we are affected by what other people think and what other people may believe or perceive out of us. Thoughts are powerful. Thoughts can supercharge us into a confident dimension of existence. Self-confidence, we call it. Or Thoughts can erode away our being, even to the point of destruction, if you would, when we have a very low self-esteem. We're all living out a story. I'm living my story, and you can't do it for me. You're living your story, and I can't do it for you. Your story, nor my story, may ever be published in a book. We may never be studied in a history class, and you may not ever get into a movie, although that the other day down at Tudor's, we met this guy he's in the movies, and he's a was looking for some people to be in the movies in this area. So if anybody you want to be in the movies, speak to Bobby Turner. He knows the guy and he can hook you up. And I'm being serious about the movie guy. We may not ever be in the movies that will capture the attention of thousands and thousands or perhaps millions of people, but nonetheless, each one of us has a story. But even though it's not, it may not be in the movies, it might not be written in a book, somebody is reading my story and somebody's reading your story. It may be your wife or your husband or your children, your extended family, your friends, your co-workers, your church family, and maybe even strangers that you are totally unaware of that are reading and watching your life story being played out. I want to put this at the forefront of your thinking as I preach this message this morning, that the most important part as we are writing our story with living our lives, as we are writing our story, it's not necessarily the beginning of the story, the middle of the story, but it is the end that I hope to help every one of us with this morning. Have you ever read a book? And maybe you're a person that struggles with your attention span and struggles with reading. Have you ever read a book, but you go ahead and you read, you start reading it and you thought, I'm not going to read this whole book. And you turn to the end of the book just to see what happens. It's the end of the story that is the most captivating. It's the end of the story that makes all the difference in the world. This morning, I want you to think about writing your own last chapter. Now, I'm not insinuating that you're dying, but I want us to know that we all should be conscientious of what we're writing with our life. The first thing I want you to know, not to necessarily give him credit, but I want you to understand this. The devil has a sermon. The devil has a sermon. He's constantly preaching sermons. He doesn't necessarily have a pulpit. He doesn't necessarily come in a building per se. I guess that's possible, but that's not what I'm alluding to this morning at all. But I'm telling you, the devil has a sermon, and that sermon is a personal message that he preaches. He injects into our intellect every single day of our lives. You may be a Christian, but the devil is still trying to whisper in your ear. I wore my brand new Tom and Jerry socks this morning. I'm a Tom and Jerry fan. I like Tom and Jerry. And if you ever watch, any of y'all ever watch Tom and Jerry? You know, okay. Even the younger ones are not. Yeah. And you ever saw those Tom and Jerry cartoons? And there's a little angel sitting on one shoulder and a little devil sitting on the other shoulder. And he's trying to sway Tom or Jerry to go one way or the other. Let me tell you that is not really all that funny. And it's not really limited to a cartoon. Every single day, the enemy is trying to infiltrate our intellect and trying to sway us in one way or another. His personal message is interjected into our intellect, and our minds become his church. Especially if we open the door. And our thoughts will become his pulpit. And every thought, every deed, every action, whether it be good or bad, is conceived in the mind before it's ever manifest in the body. There was a African-American comedian that was out when I was a little boy, and his name was Flip Wilson. And Flip Wilson, he portrayed, and that was before cross-dressing and all that stuff even was an issue of life. But he played a part of a black female as a part of his comedian routine, and his prop or his slogan, if you was, "The devil made me do it." before anything ever occurs in our physical being, it occurs in our thought. It occurs in our mind. Our former daughter-in-law, she used to say all the time, and bless her heart, we loved her, still love her, but she would say, sometimes my mouth engages before my brain. It did, but it didn't really. She just had struggled with the filter there. But everything that our bodies do, before our bodies ever react, there is something that occurs in our thought, in our mind. Listen, this is the enemy's attempt to distort the truth of God in our minds. Because it's with our heart or our mind, our intellect, it's with our heart that we believe unto salvation. The enemy wants to attack and he wants to distort the truth of God. And the reason he wants to distort the truth of God is he has a motive to destroy the believer, for the believer is the kingdom of God physically manifest on this church. We are the body of Christ. If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see Paul wrote about this. He said, don't let anyone deceive you any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed for destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. The devil's motive, his ambition, is to overthrow the kingdom of God. Whether you realize it or know it or not, when you say, I am a believer, when you have said, I am a Christian, when you say, I am a person of faith, then you are part of the kingdom of God, and the enemy is out to destroy. He has, the enemy, Satan, has a sermon content. Satan's sermon content would probably be along these lines. You're a failure. You're a failure. You're a total failure. His sermon content could consist of something like, you're undesirable. Nobody likes you. Nobody cares about you. Nobody even wants you. You're totally undesirable. Or perhaps his message content could come along the line that, there's no purpose in you. There's no reason for you to exist. If you were to die today, nobody would really care. That's the kind of content that he is constantly trying and wants to, and when we allow, he will infiltrate into our mind. And again, keep in mind that his motive is he is warring against the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that lives within us through Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost. There's no hope for you. You will never amount to anything. God doesn't even love you. That's the type of message he preaches. But then we have a responsibility to discern who is preaching. As we discern who is preaching, what we discover is that we must consider there's only two messages that in essence are being preached. One is Satan's message, the other is the message of Christ. Satan's message is a message of lies and a message of destruction. It's a message that attempts to manipulate and destroy the truth of God. When we read, the Bible solidifies that thought, because when we read the scripture in Revelation 12 and 10, it identifies Satan as the accuser of the brethren. Jesus is not pointing his finger in your face telling you what a cad you are. He's not pointing his finger in your face to tell you what a failure you are. Another point to solidify that thought is found in John chapter 8 and verse 44. And when it says, it is describing Satan, it says he is the originator, or he is the father of lies. The enemy's never going to tell you the truth. He's never going to tell you the entire truth. Scripturally, repeatedly identifies Satan as being a destroyer. Let me tell you this. God does not have an ambition of destroying you or nobody or anyone that is connected with you. He does not have a desire to melt you and to burn you down and to cast you in hell. That is not his desire. In fact, the Bible says it's his desire that all of us come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we have a choice before us. What message will we listen to? Which preacher, if you would, will we listen to? When the devil tempted Jesus, Jesus had been fasting. Jesus had been on a fast, and Jesus was at a weak physical point. It was God become flesh. It was the man Jesus. And you've heard the story, no doubt, that devil took him to the temple and said, look, I'll give you all of this. And he said, just cast yourself down. He said, if you're hungry, take these breads, make them into stone, and I will feed you. Listen. And every single time that Satan tempted the devil came back to Satan with the same response. He said, it is written. So the enemy is a destroyer. That's the message that he preaches. That's the goal. That's the motive. When I preach a message here on Sunday morning, I have a motive. I have a goal. That's to touch your life and touch some part of your life. Last week, some weeks I feel like I don't even get to first base. Last Sunday was one of them. And about three or four of you came up to me after service and said, Pastor, that message was exactly what I needed this morning. I said, thank you, Lord, because it's not about me. It's all about you. So that's the message that the enemy, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, Lucifer. That's the message he preaches. That's his pulpit. That's his church, if you would. It occurs in our intellect, in our minds, in our psyche, as you would say. But then there's the Jesus message. Thank God for the Jesus message. Because the Jesus message is a message that Jesus wrote to Jeremiah. He said, I want you to know, I have plans for you. My plans are for you to prosper. My plans are for you to do well in life. Jesus already knows the plans he has for you. And those plans that he has for you are not plans of destruction. His plans for you are not plans of darkness. His plans for you are not plans of failure. His plans for you are not to spend eternity in hell. His plans are for you to prosper and to be in health, even as your soul doth prosper. I'm not talking about some flaky preacher on TV or on the internet that's going to tell you if you will believe, you'll get that new Escalade, you'll get that new Harley Davidson, you'll get that new bass boat, you'll get that new 500 Smith & Wesson pistol. That ain't what I'm talking about. God wants to prosper us. It may not mean that we may live in a single wide mobile home on the side of the mountain with the front porch falling off of it. And listen, if you got Jesus and you living in a single wide on the side of the mountain with the front porch falling off of it, you are still blessed. And God is prospering you. You see, we fail to understand sometimes what the prosperity of God really is. And I chased a rabbit there. I got off on a different scent there for a minute, but God says, I have great plans for you. The Jesus message says, I have great plans for you. The Jesus message says, I'm going to make you the head and you're not going to be the tail. The Jesus message said that you're not going to be defeated. But you're going to be victorious. The Jesus message says, I've come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. The Jesus message says, I've given you the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. The Jesus message says, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. That's the Jesus message. So this morning, you and I all have a choice. We have all kinds of choices. Every one of us in this room we've already made dozens of choices this morning. I had to choose in life groups whether to eat one donut or eat two donuts. Don't be judging me, I only ate one. And if you didn't get a donut, you didn't come to life groups. Come to life groups, you might get a donut. So we choose who we will listen to. John the Beloved, he instructed us to try the spirits to see if they be of God. Listen, whatever's being spoken into your spirit, if it doesn't come in alignment with the Word of God and what Jesus says He has for you, you disregard it. Don't you latch on to it. Don't you grab hold of it, because it does not belong to you. Try the spirits to see if they be of God. Pay attention to the content of the message, because Jesus speaks life. He doesn't speak death. Jesus speaks light. He doesn't speak darkness. Jesus speaks wholeness. He doesn't speak sickness. So pay attention to the content of the message. Pay attention to what's being spoken. And don't you latch hold of what is not God's voice speaking into your life. And don't sit here and act all sanctified and all consecrated and holy and say, well, I never have to deal with that. Because if the enemy is not warring against your soul, then you're probably in a heap of trouble. But he likes to whisper sweet nothings in our ear. So who can finish writing? Who writes the last chapter? Who's going to finish writing the book? Your book, to point, may have been influenced by the negative, ungodly thoughts of the enemy. You may think, I'm nothing, I'm a nobody, I never will be anything, I don't amount to much, I'm ugly, I'm fat, all these things, and you can say all these things about yourself. But when I read the scripture and I read what God looks at us, and He looks at us as being precious jewels, children, sons and daughters. And let me tell you something, I don't care who is ever in here, you think that your kids are pretty. You think your kids are wonderful. You think your kids are lovely. Even when they mess up, even when they may really be ugly, you don't feel about them that way. Listen, and God loves you with such a love. He looks upon you with such an eye that you can't even imagine. If you think you love your kids, you think you love your grandkids, that doesn't even compare with the love that God has for you and the way He beholds you. So who's going to finish writing this book? Who's going to write the last chapter? I'm wanting and I'm urging you to write your own last chapter. You are who God says you are, and not who the devil has been telling you that you've been. Can I say that again? You are who God says you are, and not who the devil tells you you have been. As you write the last chapter of your book, I'm challenging you on this Sunday morning to write the last chapter. That means to live out your life from today. Write the last chapter of your book and write it from God's perception. Because God certainly doesn't view us with a corrupt eye. And I want you to know this. God's view of you is not influenced by how you view yourself. Can I say that to you one more time? It's like instant replay. It's football. Okay. Baseball season now. God's view of you is not influenced by the way that you view yourself. So stop it. Stop it. Quit saying I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. Quit saying that I'm worthless. I'm useless. I'm a failure. Quit saying it. Quit saying it. Because God sees you as something of great beauty and something of great worth. In fact, he gave a parable that said if a man found a treasure in the field, wouldn't he go back and buy that field? Let me tell you something. He found a treasure in the field when he found you and I. And he went back and he bought that field. He bought it on a cross on top of a hill right outside of Jerusalem. And he purchased that land. And you are God's treasure. Don't ever, ever, ever forget that you are God's treasure. Paul wrote to the church at Rome. They were a pretty sophisticated group of people. They didn't lay out an English class like I did, probably. Paul wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 4, and this is what Paul had to say. Paul said, "He is our Father in the sight of God in whom we believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were." I want you to realize going back to the beginning, the last chapter of the book is how the story ends. The beginning of the story is not the end of the story. The end of the story is where the ending takes place. Isn't that profound? Joshua offers one of the most tremendous promptings in all of Scripture. Because Joshua says, "Choose this day whom you're going to serve." Your last chapter determines the end of the story. Joshua says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." It all comes down to a choice. Remember, everything originates in our mind. Everything, every action, every deed that we do originates in our mind. Spiritual warfare is raging in our minds constantly. An engagement against the kingdom of God and against our souls. The engagement is made by the works of darkness. They are trying to battle against us. Joshua and Caleb's friends were listening to the wrong sermon because they were saying, "Oh, we're just like grasshoppers. They are so big. There's giants. There's Canaanites. There's Hittites. There's all kinds of tights. Everywhere you go, there's tights. And we'll never pull this off because we're just like grasshoppers. We're nothing. We're nobodies." They forgot about the promise. God said, "You will inherit the land." God had already promised the land to them. They were allowing the voices. You see, they didn't have an altercation with any of these people. There's nothing scripturally to evidence that they had an altercation with anybody. The only thing they brought back with them physically was all these grapes. They didn't have any beats or bruises or bloody nose or broken bones or bullet wounds or anything else in their bodies. They had allowed the enemy to speak into them and tell them that they were nothingness. Their friends were listening to the wrong sermon. Sometimes you and I listen to the voices that say we can't and we aren't, when all the time we are and things are. All things are possible through Christ that strengthens me. Every life is a story. And only you and I get to make the determination how our story is going to end. Well, is it that up to God? Sure, He has a plan for us. But we have to make the choice. That God, I don't live out Your plan. I want to walk in Your will. I want to be who You say I can be, and I'm going to do what You say I can do. Because all things are possible through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. Every life is a story. You and I are the only people that get to choose how our story will end. And here's the good part. We have the privilege of writing our own last chapter. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody wrote a book about you? And that book could be full of negative stuff. It could be full of awful things. But in the very last chapter, you get to write it. And you get to write about the goodness of God. And how great God is. And you know what? When it comes down to reading a book, this scientifically is a proven fact. You know, you're not going to remember so much what happened exactly in the beginning. You're not going to remember so much what happened in the middle. But you know what you are going to remember? You are going to remember what came in the end. And you get to write. You and I, we get to write the end of our story by choosing whose report that we're going to believe. He thinks more of you than you think of yourself. I'm not a person of high self-esteem. She tells me, she preaches this message to me at least once a week, okay? She didn't write this message, I did, but she preaches to me sometimes. And I need it, okay? When Sarah's hand does like this, if she's talking to you, her hand goes like this, she'll say, "Wait a minute. You know, Church of God's coming out in her right there." You know, she's a, I love her. She's a wonderful helpmate. But listen to me. You make the choice. You make the choice of that last chapter. How it's going to be written. As for me and my house, I don't serve the Lord. You can stand around, you can be a grasshopper all day long if you want to. You can walk around in defeat if you want to, but I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to be what God says I am. I'm going to be who God says I am, and I'm going to do what God says I'm going to do, because He has great plans for me. Would you just bow your heads, close your eyes just for a moment. I want to ask you this morning, is there anybody, the greatest need that could possibly exist in this room today is the need of salvation. And if you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never made that commitment before the Lord, or if you've followed the Lord but you've wandered far away from home, and you need to come back, would you just slip up your hand without any embarrassment? I'm not gonna call you out, okay? I don't do that. But if that's you, did you just raise your hand right quick and say, "Preacher, pray for me"? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all the hands that went up in this room. Number of people have said that. You know what? And that's nothing to be ashamed of. That's a great statement of faith, just raising your hand. There may be some of you in this room that you've been listening to the wrong message. And you know you have. Because the message has been a message of good things, of the great things that God has for you. The message has been messages of discouragement and of low self-esteem, and messages of failure, and messages of I can't do this, and messages of all kind of if you would darkness and things like that. It's messages that you know are not from God. Some of you have been listening to those things more than you should. And fighting back against those things has become hard for you. And you're really, I'll say this in just plain old good country West Virginia English. You're really down on yourself right now. And if you're really down on yourself right now, I just want you to slip up your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. Thank you. Thank you. A number of hands that have went up in this place. This is what I want to ask you to do. You raised your hands in faith. And I told you, I'm not going to embarrass you. That's not what I'm about. But if you raised your hand that you need salvation, if you raised your hand you need to rededicate your life, if you raised your hand that you're really down and out on yourself right now, you made a great statement of faith. You were brave to raise your hand. I want you to be a little bit braver. I want you to be just a little bit stronger. And I want you to know this. There is a church family right here, a Voice of Praise, that is going to support you. You in your faith. We're going to support you in what you have expressed this morning, and we want to believe not only for you, but we want to believe with you. So I'm going to avail to you right now. If you slip your hand up, I'm giving you the opportunity, because it's a tremendous act of faith, to just step out and come up here and meet me in front of this altar. We want to pray with you. We want to believe with you. We want to believe for you. And there's going to be a church family that's going to gather around you. We're not here to judge you. We're not here to criticize you. We're not here to push you down, but we want to be strong with you. Can you meet me right now? Those of you that raised your hand, can you meet me right now? Don't be shy. Don't be bashful. Don't miss this opportunity.